I'd like to have you turn to Psalm 103 this morning. This is more of a devotional message, perhaps, than a Bible study. But I feel we need to fill the heart as well as the mind. Need to have comfort as well as instruction, even though instruction may be comforting. So here we have a few verses I'd like to call to your attention, because there are some rich truths in it for us, even though it's taken from the Old Testament. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. What a way to start the psalm. What a way to start a day. What a way to start a life. By blessing God. This word has also been translated praise, so it's the same thing whether we say bless the Lord or praise the Lord. But when we say praise the Lord, I'd like to remind you that there is something to praise him about. Praise the Lord need not be an empty term. Bless the Lord, O my soul, doesn't need to be just an exhilaration of spirit, but something that pours forth from our hearts in gratitude, the recognition of what he is. Now I understand too that we need to remember this morning something here about Hebrew poetry, for we have it here in the first verse. You say, I don't like poetry. Well, you'll have to put up with it. It's the word of God. The form that it takes you may not like, but the truth I'm sure you'll enjoy. But Hebrew poetry isn't so boring as some English poetry that we can read, because the Hebrew poet did not take the trouble to make the end of his lines rhyme. What he did was to make his thought to be duplicated or to rhyme. And so here we have a little teaching on the soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all the dissertations, the books, the arguments that have arisen as to what is the soul. Well, we have it right here in the next verse. There's no need to write a lot about it. And all that is within me. The soul is us. The word nephesh you'll find in the Companion Bible in this particular verse is me, myself. And all that is within me, myself, I praise him. Sometimes I think the distinction that we make between body, soul, and spirit is rather artificial. Well, soul and spirit are oftentimes used interchangeably. And what we find out is that the whole man is called upon to bless God. All that is involved, the intellect, the love, the emotions, the understanding, the mind, and all that goes to comprise the perfect or the full man. The psalmist here says, I'm demanding that all that is within me bless his holy name. Now in the next verse, he begins to elaborate. Naturally, having said, bless the Lord, O my soul, what has he got to bless God for? Now there are some tremendous verbs in this next these next few verses, and we shall touch upon them as we pass along. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. All right, what are his benefits? Who forgiveth all thine iniquity? That's verb number one. Who forgiveth all thine iniquity? Did you ever stop again to think? We have known the Lord, many of us, so long that we're apt to overlook something. But what a wonderful forgiving God we have. Who forgiveth some of our iniquity? No, not all, but all. All of our iniquity. Beloved, do you know what that means or what it should mean to you? If I can use a term that is being used many, many times today. Beloved, I'm a free man. I've been set free. I haven't the weight of sin on me anymore. If I have the weight of sin on me, then it's a weight that Satan has put upon me, and it shouldn't be there. For God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me everything. So that gives me the right to go out and do what I like. Oh, no, it doesn't. The very love that I bear to him and for him prevents me from doing anything that would grieve. Now, this is simply because there are those that challenge us. Because we have eternal life, because we are eternally secure in him, because he has forgiven us all our iniquities, which means past, present, and future, then I'm at liberty to go out and sin. Nothing of the kind. That's blasphemy. I owe it to my Lord out of an indebtedness that cannot be repaid to walk worthy of the calling wherewith I am called, even though I have a clean slate. All right, beloved, we go on. Who healeth all thy diseases. Now, it is true that this word disease can be used in a twofold way. It can be used of physical maladies, physical disease, but the suggestion here by many commentators is that this refers to the spiritual side of us. And the spiritual diseases that confront us many times because of all the other things that go along with it. But whichever it is, it was true of Israel that he is, well, to them he said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And that's what he was to them. But in a moment we're going to see something else, and I'm going to pass over that thought just for a while and come back to it in a moment. Because I want to bring in these other things. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Oh, how marvelous is this word, redeemeth. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim. Remember that song, we sing it so often. I think sometimes we ought to have our song leader interrupt the singing a little just to make us think of the world. So often we sing these songs as the world sings their song, just for something to sing. But beloved, singing is a worshipful attitude. And if we're going to worship God through singing, then we ought to know what we're singing about. And so redemption is something to sing about. We love to proclaim, redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. But here the redemptionist says this, we are redeemed from destruction. So once again, beloved, it's not destruction, it's life everlasting. You know, I think there are some of us here this morning that are really tired of life. I want to go home. Huh? I couldn't blame anyone for being tired of life today as life is lived now. We are living, beloved, in a godless world. We are living in an anti-God world. We're living at a time when selfishness and materialism is all that men have in view. And this runs so counter to the Christian life, to the life of the child of God, that we say this world is not our home. I'm hungry for the next. And we have been saved from that which is coming upon the world, destruction. Who redeemeth thee. And this is something particularly true of Israel and is of us, but this idea of redeemer is that of a kinsman. The word here is the Hebrew word goel or gal, which means a kinsman's redeemer. And when you say this, you're bringing in the whole gospel because Jesus is a kinsman. He is a kinsman. And only a kinsman could redeem. That's why he came in the flesh to become incarnate, to be one of us, that he might be able justly to become a redeemer for us. Who crowneth thee, here's another verb, who crowneth thee with loving kindness, as I think it should be in the plural, loving kindnesses and tender mercies. Would you consider it a mercy that you are here this morning? I wonder how many started out this morning and never arrived. Some taken suddenly by death, some by accident, some by sickness. But by the mercies of God, we arrived here this morning.
It's as simple as that, isn't it? This is a part of the grace of God, that His mercies are extended toward us. He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy.
I don't know whether I ought to use this illustration that comes to mind, but you remember that advert on the air? I'm not plugging for it, but you remember the Imperial? Just a slice of bread and butter and you are the crown. You become a king or a queen. Well, listen, butter isn't that good. I don't care who makes it. When you talk about God's book, I have a crown. And crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Well, you all look pretty healthy to me this morning. I don't know what your diet is, but you look good. He satisfies us. He meets our physical needs. Now, this is as true today as it was in the olden days, sure. You don't have to be a dispensationalist to see this. I sometimes think that we go a little too far and try to take some of these Old Testament prophecies and promises that have to do with Israel and make them our own, but I do believe that we are blessed of God in the material as well as in the spiritual. I'm not going to be bereft of those things. But this idea here is, you'll notice that these things that we partake of is such that our youth is renewed like the eagle. Now, because I'm not David, because I'm not a, how shall I put it, a man of the field, can't say that I'm altogether a nature lover, I don't know exactly what it means, thy youth is renewed like the eagle's youth is renewed. But I've read stories about that, and they tell me that one of the ways in which this is done, I don't know, I can't vouch for the truth of it, but when an eagle needs to have a revitalizing, as it were, a refreshing, it'll soar up into the heavens, away from the crags and the rocks, there from that height where he cannot be seen with the human eye, he suddenly will fold his wings and plunge down into some lake or an ocean. And in that process, as he emerges, his youth is renewed, his strength is revitalized. I don't know the parallel to that, but I do know this, that if we want revitalizing, there's only one place, and that is in the Lord. And He can renew our strength. And He can make us to mount up with wings as eagles. I think this is a part of this idea. The mounting up after this new invigoration. How many passages there are until us to wait upon the Lord and renew our strength. We shall mount up with wings as eagles. I know he goes on to say, you shall run and not be weary, you shall walk and not faint. But I think that's just simply the protracted look. After you've had the exhilaration, then there is the walking, and after the walking, there is the steady plodding, and in that you shall not faint. Verse 6, the Lord executed righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Do you see a difference there? God revealed his ways unto Moses. But the children of Israel never saw the revelation. They simply saw his act. They saw the fulfillment of what was given to Moses. Beloved, there's a great deal of difference with for us here in this. We can know something of God's ways and then see him act. And not be surprised when he does that. How many times we're surprised when God does something for us? Well, I never thought he worked that. Well, if we'd have known something of his ways, we would have known more about his acts. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Now, before we go any further with that, I'm going to ask you to turn over to that portion that I read in your hearing, and you smiled a little. Because of this. Acts was not it, but Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1
And I want you to compare Ephesians 1 with the first 6 verses of Psalm 103. They start off in exactly the same way, don't they? Verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. Blessed be God. Isn't that the equivalent of praising the Lord? Blessing the Lord? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I want to stop for a moment because as I was reading this again early this morning, I hit upon this word Father. Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, but God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, certainly this is going to only refer to his incarnation and to the word Jesus. It's linked up with the word Jesus here.
And he could say many, many times, and he did, my Father and your Father, my God and your God.
But I wanted to come back to that because as we go back to Psalm 103 for a moment, and you turn over to verse 13, it is like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth we are dust. He knoweth our formation. He knows how we were made and how we are made.
I refer to in my prayer as I think of it now, he knows all about our weaknesses, our strengths, the sources of our temptation and how we meet, whether we are strengthened enough to meet them. So it says here, he knoweth our formation, he knoweth and he remembereth that we are done. As for man, his days are as grass and as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place shall know it thereof no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, and so on. So then, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord is taking care of us in a more wonderful way, really. Because he goes on to say here something about this fatherhood of God, not only with regard to the Lord Jesus, but as regard to us. Now let's take Ephesians 1 again, verse 3. Who hath blessed us with what? There is a contrast here. In Psalm 103, it was the material side. Now it is the spiritual. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings here upon earth. Right? Wrong. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, just as the psalmist began to elaborate upon the blessing of the Lord, so Paul does here. Thomas went back to say he blesses us in these various ways, and he mentioned it, as you recall, in the verses. He forgiveth our iniquities, he heals our diseases, he redeems our life from destruction, and so on. Now notice how Paul, by way of contrast with these of Israel, these blessings of those that belong to the church, which is his body, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world. How many times do you stop to think about that? To think that God had millions of us in mind way back then, before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't care whether this morning, for the sake of this message, you think of the foundation as the overthrow of the world, or whether you think of it in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Because I know this, that if he chose us from after the overthrow of the world, we must have been in his mind long before. So it amounts to the same thing. But before, in the eternity past, there are millions of us that he has chosen. I like to believe there are millions in the body of Christ. Amen? Not just a few like we are here this morning, but through the ages, there have been those that have seen this truth. They may have been small in number, but when you put the number together, now, the marvel of it is, as I sit and meditate upon this, I say, Lord, why is it that you ever thought of me? A little selfish maybe, but why should he? I have no answer except this. He loved. He loved. But this is the thing. Think of all the years that have gone by.
If this old world of ours is as old as the scientists are telling us, and every time they tell us it's got a little older, it's improving with age, I guess. But it isn't just like us. We get older by the years. But the world seems to get older by the millions of years. Every time they come up with it, now we don't talk millions anymore, it's billions. What comes after that, if we're around, they'll tell us. But if it does, I don't care how far back they push it, the more they push the age of the world back, the more wonderful my God comes. And I'm still back there, wherever it is, back there, billions of years ago, he thought of us. Listen, beloved, if God can think of all this back here and purpose all about that back here, all these billions of years ago, and here in this year,
we're saved, then I say, what is there that can ever stop the purposes of God from being performed? All this time, he's had me, and he's had you, he's had millions of us in his mind. He chose us back there, but he's brought it to pass. And now, beloved, those whom he has chosen, what about it? Well, let's go on and see. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Does that make you thrill? What is this put in other words? God has set out from the very beginnings of the time when he made this plan, he set out to make us like himself. Oh, glory be. Like himself, for he is holy. That's the tenor of scripture.
Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Now this is the way he's going to accomplish it. He's chosen us, he's called us, and because of what Christ has done, we are now reckoned, what?
Holy and without blame.
Or I tell you, the mind, my mind at least, may not be as great as yours, but my mind takes this in, that in Christ Jesus, and that where I, as where I am and where you are this morning, and Christ is up there at his right hand, then I'm at his right hand. There's only one thing that can be said about me as I appear before him there, and that is that I'm holy. For how could anyone stand in the presence of God in Christ, potentially, without that? Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That we shall be holy and without blemish then. But as God sees me this morning, and this is the thought that's staggering, and some might say, well, it isn't in the Bible, but I believe it is, that God sees me now, N-O-W, now, he sees me holy and without blemish because he sees me in his Son. What is that hymn that we haven't sung lately at the beginning of our book? Accepted in the Beloved. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the Beloved. Accepted and accepted. So, beloved, every time Satan comes round and parades my sins before me, I laugh at him and say, yes, I see them, I recognize them, I acknowledge them, but the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin. Be on your way, Satan. Come up with something else. Because God sees me in Christ. There's only one way he could see me in that pool and without blame. Oh, you say then, that again gives me liberty to be. Oh, no, it doesn't give you liberty to be anything. It simply means this, that Paul will go on again and again and tell you, beloved, in the light of this, walk worthy of this high calling wherewith you're called. There's no place in the life of the child of God to walk carelessly before the Lord. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. He hath chosen us of him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him, in love having predestinated us. I believe the words in love belong to the next, this next verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. Now listen, this is something the psalmist couldn't talk about. This is something that David didn't know. This is something that was kept hidden. This is something that was before the foundation of the world. This belongs to that. And I was marked out at that time, and you were marked out at that time, to be placed in the position of an adult son. The adoption of children is not correct according to the Greek. The word children gives us the idea of childishness, of youth, of youngsters, like this little one here this morning, children. But God's idea is that when he brings us into his family, we come up as fully adult sons. Now listen, in Christ Jesus we are what? A new creation? Did you ever stop to think that when God created Adam, he created him what? An adult? In his new creation, he starts by making us adult. Oh, yes, so what are you going to do with those scriptures that talk about babes? Well, there's a place for that. What it really means there, as far as Galatians and others, we have another translation for that, maybe, or another meaning for that. I, too, make a distinction between being born again and a new creation. Adam wasn't born. Adam was created. Cain was born, and he was born a babe, and he grew up. Jesus was born a babe, and he grew up. And I believe all those to whom that passage refers, you must be born again. It means that, and you'll find out if you follow through the scriptures carefully, that when Paul speaks about babes, as he does in 1 Corinthians, and he does in Hebrews, it's concerning these people who have been born again, and they're born babes, and they never grow up, some of them. That was his problem. But we have been called to adulthood. We should act as adults. And so here, we got it predestinated unto the adoption of sons, or the sonship. It's an adult word here. By Jesus Christ to himself. So it's not only that we might be like him, but that we might be for him, as this verse suggests, that he has predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to or for himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So I didn't really have nothing to do with it, did I? I had nothing at all to do with it. He chose me. Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you. How much? We say we choose Jesus, I choose Jesus, yes. But this only comes true because he first of all chose us. According to his good pleasure, or the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, how wonderful it is to be accepted in the beloved. Now let's go back for a little while to the Psalm 103. You've seen the contrast here. So much more for us today than poor David had, although David wasn't poor by any means, but by comparison he was. We have so much more than these dear people had, and yet they found it possible to praise the Lord and to glorify him. Verse 10. All right, let's take verse 8 where we left off. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. No, he doesn't keep his anger forever, not as far as we're concerned, for he hath not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. It'd be bad if he did. We'd be in a sorry plight if he rewarded us thus, but no, he's not rewarded us that way. For as the heavens rather are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. You know, if David was alive today, he'd say, boy, when I wrote that psalm, I didn't know that men would go to the moon. Now all that he has done now is simply push the horizon further out. He didn't know how high the heavens are above the earth. Well, we know this much, how far it is to the moon. And we know how far it is beyond that to these other planets, but we don't know how far it is to heaven. And so David isn't so far behind us today, because he could say, as far as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Beloved, there can be no limit to the mercy of God there. Look up into the heavens and say it's limitless. So is his mercy. And here he comes in again, as far as the east is from the west. David, I'd like to sit down with you for a little while and ask you, why do you say from the east and from the west? Why didn't you say from the north and the south?
Some of you know what I'm going to say, don't you? Well, listen again. If it is said from the north and the south, there would have been a limit to it. Well, you can go to the north, and when you get to the pole and then you go on, you're beginning to move south. You pass the point, you're going south. But listen, from the east to the west, when do you come to the end of the east? You keep going east, you keep going east, and you'll come right back to the same spot, and you're still going east, east, east all the time. Or you go the other way, west. There's no limit to it. How marvelous that God should let this man David see this point and say, here is the limitlessness again that is brought before us. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressors from it. Listen, beloved, none of you are ever going to be able to catch up with them. You'll never catch up with your transgressors, so don't worry about Satan accusing you anymore. As far as the east is from the west, he hath removed them from you. At safe enough distance, you don't have to worry about them anymore. My sins, not in part, but the whole, were nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now then, as if coming from the great to the little, he says, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. That revereth him is the word there. It isn't a case of fearfulness. It's revering God. And he goes on to tell us about that. The mercy of the Lord, verse 17, is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Then he goes on to tell of those things that primarily belong to Israel, and we'll just let them go by for the moment. But let's come back to this thought. The psalmist found it in his heart to bless God. And what sort of a man was David? He wasn't a perfect man either. He was beset with temptations, and some of them he yielded to. Great man that he was. But, beloved, it was because out of these experiences where he got away from the Lord, he was able to talk this way. Bless the Lord. He's not taken into account the things that I did. He's forgiven me all my iniquity. He's forgiven me all my backsliding. If there is someone here this morning that says, well, I don't know, somehow or another, I'm not where I was years ago. Well, there's a remedy. There's a remedy. When the psalmist had it pointed out to him what he had done, he went before the Lord. He had it out with the Lord. He's able to say, he was sorry. So, beloved, I say this because I know that your experience, as well as mine, is not this. It's this. Sometimes it's this. Sometimes it's that. We all have them. There are times when we love him ardently. There are times when our love seems to have grown cold. We can't explain them all in ways. Sometimes it's circumstance. Sometimes it's nothing but just a mental attitude. But the point is this. That there is the promise for us that we can come back. Come back. And this is written, I believe, out of this experience of David, who more than once knew what it was to come back. And that's why David was the man of God. That's why Abraham and others, they learned how to find their way back. And I refer you to a message I gave a little while ago, I'm assuming, but bring it back to your mind this morning for this very reason that I mentioned again then, that when Jesus was in the temple and his parents went on their way home, supposing that he was in the company, you find this, that they found him where they'd left him. That's where you'll find him, where you've left him. Whoever it is I'm speaking tonight, today, and maybe the Lord is directing my thoughts that way, that wherever you left him, that's where you'll find him. He's waiting back there for you to come back to that very place, to that very position, to that very condition. And then when you make restoration by acknowledging, listen, if we confess our sins, he is what? He is what? Say it again. He is not merciful here. He is faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to his own word. He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Why? Because at his own right hand stands the medium. Because at his own right hand there is the Lord Jesus Christ who can show him that nail print and say, Father, on the basis of my sacrifice, you can do nothing else but justly forgive. Blessed be God. His mercy endures forever, but his justice and his righteousness likewise endure forever, but they are vindicated when we come back and confess that at that old rugged cross. Or better still, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have absolution, not by some priest or some pope or some church or some ritual, but in our humble confession to him, we can come back, be able to say once more, bless the Lord, oh my, and all that is within me, praise his holy name. Now, Father, sanctify to our hearts good and through the blessing of all concerned this word this morning, and we'll give you the praise in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.